At this time, let us turn in God's Word to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, we will begin reading at verse 43 and read. Mark chapter 9, we will begin reading at verse 43 and read through verse 50 through the end of the chapter. As we continue to look at Jesus' teaching, as we consider our celebration of the coming of the Savior, we spend our time looking at what Jesus taught and did while he was on this earth. So, Mark chapter 9, we will begin reading at verse 43 and read through the end of the chapter. And if you'll notice, at least my Bible has the break at verse 42. And that really belongs, as we looked last Lord's Day, with the previous section. So, verse 43 of Mark chapter 9. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than having two hands to go to hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame rather than having two feet to be cast into hell, into the fire that shall never be quenched, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye rather than having two eyes to be cast into hellfire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves, and have peace with one another. Thus far the reading of God's Word, of Jesus' teaching concerning sin and how serious it truly is. So, as we look at God's Word this morning, and as I considered what I was preaching this morning, I kind of said, wow, these are some rough words. And yet, how seriously do we really take our sins? While we're not saved by our obedience, we must understand that disobedience and continued disobedience is not something that comports with a Christian's life. It's not something that ought to be a part of a Christian's life. And part of our response of thankfulness and love to God because of our salvation will be a turning away from, a hating of sin, and a turning more and more to take delight in living according to God's commandments, to the God who has saved us from our sins. As our catechism says in question and answer 64, it is impossible that those who are implanted into Christ by true faith should not bring forth fruits of thankfulness. And so, as we look at this passage of God's Word, we see Jesus repeating this admonition three times in a row. Each time it certainly has a little bit of a different focus, but each of the three admonitions ends with the same fearful judgment for disobedience, where their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched, quoting from Isaiah 66:24. And so, as we look at God's Word this morning, the passage asks us a question. Is your sin really worth hell to you? That's the question that God's Word asks. We sometimes get very attached to our sins. We like them. And the question that Jesus lays out before us this morning, is your sin really worth hell to you? And as we look at this passage in verses 43 and 44, we take a look at what we do with our hands. And we are called to control what we do for the service of God, for the promise of heaven. In verses 45 and 46, we see Jesus says, what are you doing with your feet? Where are you going? We're called to control where we go for the purpose of that eternal heaven which God has promised to believers. Verses 47 and 48, Jesus talks about what we look at, controlling what we look at in preparation for heaven. And then in verses 49 and 50, Jesus says to us that if we are not in control of our sin, we are not salty Christians. We are not going to be the salt that Jesus promises us to be, that Jesus calls us to be. So first of all, controlling what you do. Jesus says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. Why are we talking about hands? Now, each one of these is part for the whole. And what do we do with our hands? Just about everything we do with our hands, don't we? How do we go about the things of life? And so, what are we doing? Are we doing things that cause us to sin, Jesus says? Are our hands causing us to sin? The things that we do each and every day. And Jesus says, take drastic actions to quit, to stop. Do we accept what God considers to be horrendous sins as something, well, that's just not a big deal? Our culture sure does. We need to be very careful that we are not guided by our culture, but by God's word. Jesus says, no, cut it off. Now, what does Jesus mean here? Is Jesus actually telling us to get out a knife? We need to understand how serious sin is. And Jesus lays this out three times here so that we cannot escape it. Jesus is saying, be ready to disable ourselves, to stop sinning. Now, I think we might think perhaps of a hand and say, well, we wouldn't want to cut that off. That's very important to me. But what are we doing when we are doing things that are dishonoring to God, which are causing us to live lives of an unbeliever? But that might have negative consequences for our physical lives. What does Jesus say? It has very positive consequences for our eternal lives. Now, I'm not advocating cutting off hands, don't get me wrong. But we need to understand how serious sin is. If we have to do something that is going to cause us problems so that I quit sinning in some manner, far better to cause that problem and to quit sinning than to just go on walking down the merry road on our way to hell. Jesus says, it is better to enter life maimed than having two hands to go to hell. Handicapping our lives on this earth, preparing for eternity. How long are we really on this earth? We've been talking about that again and again, and Jesus is bringing it up for us again and again. That we are here 60, 70, 80, 100 years. Excuse me. But God gives to us eternity. Eternity in joy such as we can't even imagine on this earth. Is it worth losing a little bit on this earth for eternity and glory and joy? Certainly have to say so. It's better to enter life than to enter life maimed than into the fire of hell that will be never quenched. A fire that does not die. Jesus gives a very graphic understanding of hell. And he repeats it again and again, as we said, from Isaiah 66. The worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. The word there is maggot, actually. That's very, very graphic. But we need to understand how horrific hell is. You know, nowadays the idea of hell is an eternal party. Party like hell. No. Ever been burned severely? Jesus says it'll never stop. Jesus says, Matthew 3:12, His winnowing fan is in His hand. He will thoroughly clean out His threshing floor. He will gather the wheat into the barn, and He will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then to be cast into hell where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. I've been saying, this is a quote from Isaiah 66:24. And they shall go forth and look upon the corpses of men who have transgressed against me, for their worm does not die and their fire is not quenched. They shall be an abhorrence to all flesh. So we are called to be careful what we do. Jesus continues, verses 45 and 46. We also are called to be careful where we go. If your foot causes you to sin, is where we're going causing us to sin, then we had better not go there. Again, this may stand in the way of what I want to do with my life. Are we waiting for some dream on this earth? Are we looking forward to the certainty of eternal life in Jesus Christ, of heaven, the promise of God? I think about young people. Well, I want to go to college. And the best college, well, there isn't a church within 100 miles of there that I can handle. Oh, well, then we better think about going to a different college. Or a job. I had to laugh. I know someone very personally who took a job in a city that is considered to be a very religious place. Got down there, there wasn't a church they could go to, and in a couple of years they had to move back. Are we putting God first in where we go? Again, Jesus says it's better to enter life lame than to be cast into hell with 2 feet. Drastic choices, drastic measures for God's service. And God will bless. Jesus says, Mark 10:29-30, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. And those drastic choices are the choice that we're going to make as a Christian. Again, we have this horrendous picture of what awaits those outside of Christ. Jesus says it the second time. He says it to make it clear, so we don't let this pass us by. John writes in Revelation 20, verse 8, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We need to control where we go. And we need to control what we look at, what our eyes see. If your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. We're moving from the more regular to the more happenstance. The things we do, our regular labor or work, the places we go. And now the things we just happen to see. If it's causing us to sin, we must control it. Job 31 verse 1, Job says, I have made a covenant with my eyes. Why then should I look upon a young woman? And there are so many things, and it doesn't just have to be that sort of lust, but there are so many things, this desire, and the TV companies, the broadcasting companies have learned to suck us in by our eyes and cause a desire that was never there before. In 10 seconds and 15 seconds, they can take us from having never seen something to that I gotta have. We need to be careful that our eyes are not causing us to sin. We need to get rid of that offending visual, either by adjusting what we do, where we go, or what we look at. Again, Jesus reminds us, it is better to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than to be cast into hell. Pluck it out, Jesus says. So what are the consequences of losing an eye? Jesus says they're better than eternal judgment. And then Jesus concludes in verses 49 and 50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. We're all going to be judged. Being seasoned with fire, the Bible again and again talks about this, that we will be, that when we die, that our work will be tested when we're judged. And it will be as though through fire. And so those things, Paul says, writing to the Corinthians, those that last through fire will be ours eternally, and those things which are burned, but we will still will be burned up, yet we will still have our salvation. And every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. When we live as Christians, our lives are to be living sacrifices of thankfulness for the salvation Jesus has given to us. And so our lives of service will be seasoned with salt. Our lives will be a seasoning to this world. It's going to be different. Those around us who will believe must be seasoned with the salt of our lives. And Jesus says, if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Salt is good, he says. We must be salty as Christians. We must live lives as the salt of the earth, Jesus says. What is a salt? It's a preservative. It's a necessary part of the Old Testament offerings. It's a flavor. But it's not the whole meal, is it? You don't grab the salt shaker and just eat the salt. You put it on food. And it's not a large part of the food. It's a small part, despite what my kids seem to think sometimes. But salt, what is salt? Salt is very important to us. But what about saltless salt? It's just rocks. Now, it's not something we're used to seeing anymore. We keep our salt in fairly enclosed containers, and it lasts quite a long time. But in the Middle East, what happens is salt gets full of moisture, and the actual sodium chloride in there gets leached out. And so you can have salt that would be the rocks and the stuff that's about salt, but no actual salt in it. Jesus says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. He says, how can it be seasoned? You can't add salt back into salt. Jesus says that it is worthy of nothing else but to be thrown outside and trampled underfoot. Are our lives as Christians tasteless, especially to those around us? How are we saltless? What does it mean for a Christian to be saltless when we have no effect on the world around us? When we look so much like the world, no one else says, well, that's a Christian. There's an awful lot of places where that is true. And we as human beings are very good at fitting in. It's not what we're called to do as Christians. We're not to look like the world. We are to look, what's the name that I just called us? Christians. That was a derogatory term. They said, you look like little Christs. Would to be that someone would say to me, you look like a little Christ. And I pray that would be all of our lives. And looking back at what we've talked about, Jesus teaches this as the capstone of what we've been talking about in the previous verses. How are we saltless? When we're messing around with sin. When we're not standing firm against it. When we're just walking along like everyone else, looking like the world, like the chameleons that so often we want to be. Have salt in yourselves, Jesus says. Be firmly grounded enough on God's world to stand up to a world that is not a friend to Christianity. To truly be what we've been talking about here, the salt of the earth. Paul writes, Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each other. Seasoned with salt, seasoned with the word of God, seasoned with the things of God. So often we talk about God and about church once a week, maybe. Have salt in yourselves. The salt of God, the truth of God, who God is and what he has done for us. And when we read God's word, when we make that a part of ourselves and a part of our lives, it's going to flow out of us. It's going to flow out of us all the time. And so we are to live as salty Christians within this world. And he says, have salt within yourselves. And have peace with one another. There's a correlation there. Have peace with one another. People in our world seek peace all over the place. We can have peace just with a handshake. We can have peace with other nations by signing some treaty. And they cry, peace, peace, when there is no peace. True peace comes from, first of all, peace with God. Then I don't have to worry about what someone else is doing, undermining the agreements that we have. God's in control. When I have peace with God, when we have peace with God, then I don't have to worry about it. Our trust is not in man, our trust is in God. Yes, we seek after peace and we try our hardest to seek after those things which will bring peace. But first of all, we seek those through seeking to bring the gospel of Jesus Christ to those who are in desperate need of it. Romans 14, verse 19, therefore let us pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify another. And so, brothers and sisters, we are called to see how radical God is about sin and how much sin messes up our own witness within the world, our own lives. Yes, and we need to be reminded after this tough of a sermon, the wonders of the grace of God. We need to be reminded that every one of us is going to struggle with sin all of our life long. God promises us that. And yet through faith, we have salvation through what Jesus did, not because we're so righteous, but because of what Jesus did perfectly, living and dying perfectly on our behalf as Christians. We can have hope. We can have certainty. As we said earlier, again and again, that there is that wondrous heaven. It is better for you to enter life. That promise is there for for all who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then this throwing aside of sin will become a part of our life, and taking delight in living in thanksgiving for the salvation, not because I earned it, but because it was freely given by the Savior born in a manger, who came with that purpose, to give his life a ransom for sinners like me. Amen. Let us bow before Almighty God in prayer, and we will close this prayer together with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Almighty and most gracious Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that we would truly see sin as it is, serious, so very serious, even as our Savior teaches us this morning, that it is better to be maimed, to be blind, to be lame, than it is to continue in sin. We pray, O Lord, that we would truly hate sin with the hatred with which you hate it, and that we would take delight in your commandments, in the salvation so freely given to us. We pray, O Lord, that you would cause us to be salt, which is salty within this world, that we might live lives that show each and every day the wonders of the salvation which you have given to us, and call the world around us to the Creator God, the Savior God, who is the Lord of hosts. We praise you, O Lord. We thank you for the salvation which you have given. We thank you that you took sin seriously, so seriously that you sent your Son as the only payment that would buy sinners back. And so, Lord, we rejoice. We thank you for our Savior. We thank you for what he has done. And we pray, O Lord, that we would each and every day take delight in the salvation purchased through the blood of the Savior, whose birth we celebrate at Christmas. We praise you for these things. We thank you for these things. We pray that we would always be thankful for them. And we pray as Jesus taught us to pray, saying together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.